Good morning, everybody. If you would, look over with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we want to continue. We want to continue with our little series of Christ Love the Church, talking and looking to see what the Scripture has to say about how a local New Testament assembly is to function. We've covered several aspects of it, several things that we would see in the Scripture the local New Testament church doing. We began our thought with the fact that this little meeting here, along with many other little meetings of where believers gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, is to really be a picture of the true church, the church of God, which is, of course, made up of every believer who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Today begins sort of a, if you would, two-part to this particular little section. Today we want to take up the thought of the bishops, or probably what I will say more often than not this morning, the elders within the New Testament church. And that'll be followed the next time, Lord willing, that we have a chance to look into this little series on the deacons and what they are to do in the New Testament church. So really, what we want to do is spend the next couple little pieces of this series thinking about church leadership, leadership within the local assembly. We want to just read one verse here, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and then we'll commit our time to the Lord and see what we can see the Scripture showing us about the bishops or the elders within the New Testament assembly. So Paul writes to Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 3, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Or you might be reading there in the King James this morning, "a good work." So let's commit our time to the Lord, shall we? Father, again this morning we're grateful for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for bringing us here, this place at this time. We just pray now, Father, your Spirit would guide and direct us. We would look into this topic today of oversight within the local assembly and what you would have us to learn from it. Just pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things that we want to sort of establish out of the gate here this morning. Again, the topic is the bishop, or elder. One of the things that we want to mention, first of all, it doesn't quite exactly mean in the New Testament Scripture what a lot of people would take it to mean here in our times today. We're not talking about a man in some high, lofty position sitting on a council who's got a lot of little churches under his jurisdiction. When we read about bishops or when we read about elders in the New Testament, we read about men who have been raised up and recognized as having a leadership role in that particular locale. Not that they're sitting on the head of some board that has jurisdiction over lots of places. We're talking about a local assembly. Secondly, the bishop is not some special class of believer. You know the little saying so well, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no particular lofty or high thing about any sort of an elder or person in position of leadership in the local New Testament church. They're simply a believer that has the desire, that has the willingness, and has the ability to exercise oversight within the place that the Lord has put them. Thirdly, if you remember the last two little words of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, I read from the ESV, "a noble task." You might have read there again in the King James, or even for the benefit of some in our audience this morning, Darby calls it "a good work" as well. And so what we see here this morning is, I think what Paul is trying to say is the idea. He says in the middle of that verse, it's an office of an overseer, and then he ends it with it's a good work. It's work. It's not just a position. It's not just a title that's given to a man. There's work involved. You know, you see a guy out on the side of a hill with a bunch of sheep, and you go, "That's a shepherd." But there's a lot more that comes with the fact that you know he's a shepherd. He's working, he's feeding, he's caring, he's leading. We'll see some more examples of that as we go on. We also want to be very quick to point out that nowhere in the New Testament Scripture will you ever find the word elder or bishop or presbyter or overseer as a singular word. It's always a plurality of leadership within the New Testament assembly. So what we want to do is I kind of thought you guys might have lots of questions this morning, so I've taken the liberty of asking some of them. So now that we've established a few things about that, I know the first question on your mind is going to be, well, how do we get elders in the local church? And I'm so glad that that's on your mind, because that's what I was thinking of this morning. And for that, if you'll go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. How do we get elders in the local New Testament church? Acts chapter 20, just one verse here, verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and he says, pay careful attention, or maybe you might read there, be on guard to yourselves and to all the flock, and notice this phrase, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. So when we read overseer, when we read elder, when we read bishop, there's one place, it's presbyter, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, that's all the same term. It's all what I will be referring to this morning as an elder, or a bishop in some, depending on what comes out of my mouth. But you'll notice what Paul says here, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I think that we see throughout the pattern of the New Testament that it is the Holy Spirit who raises people up, who gives them the ability, who gives them the desire, who gives them the tools that they need, the gifts that they need in order to exercise oversight within the local New Testament church. But then we see the group of believers themselves recognize that the Spirit has done this. And that's what we call the recognition of elders. The Spirit gives the ability, the Spirit gives the desire, gives the tools. The local church as a body says, hey, that man there and that man there and that man there, they're all doing this work that we see an elder is supposed to be doing. We'll recognize them as doing that work. We'll recognize them as holding that office. The backstory here in this particular chapter, how that Paul came to this, is Paul goes over to Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And Paul knows what's waiting for him there in Jerusalem. So he sends for the elders in Ephesus. He says, y'all come and see me. And so they do. And this is one of the things that Paul tells them. He's speaking to them about, if you look just a little bit below there in verse 29, he says, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So we see that it's work, don't we? Don't just get the title of elder and hang out drinking coffee. There's work to be done. There's protection to be given. I want to read to you how Darby rendered that verse. Darby renders this verse in just really what I think is a beautiful way. Darby renders it, take heed therefore to yourselves, this is verse 28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, wherein the Holy Spirit has set you as overseers. There's one little difference in wording there. Has set you as overseers to shepherd the assembly of God, which He has purchased with the blood of His own. And within that verse right there, we see the Trinity in the local assembly. We see the Holy Spirit as setting the leadership, setting the oversight within the local assembly. We see that the assembly itself belongs to God. It says you are overseers to shepherd the assembly of God. It is God's church. It's His little gathering of believers. And finally, how does He get His little gathering of believers? Well, they have been purchased with the blood of His own, the lovely Lord Jesus. So we see the Trinity involved in that. So we see how those things are accomplished there. One of the things that also you might would have time to notice, we won't look at a whole lot of places now, but if you look at the journeys of Paul and the missionary journeys, you'll read in some cases Paul appointed elders or so-and-so appointed elders. Well, remember, at the time that Paul was traveling around, they were relying on Paul for a lot of things. We rely on Paul for a lot of things too, right? But we look back on his writings to see how the Holy Spirit guided him, how the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these things down. One of the things that you never see throughout the Scripture in all of Paul's journeys, he never goes into a meeting for the very first time and says, Tim, you're an elder. We don't see that. What we see is we see Paul making multiple visits to these places. And as he's making multiple visits to these little assemblies around, spread out throughout the region, he sees men that the Holy Spirit is raising up. He sees men that the Holy Spirit is exercising to have a position of leadership, to have a position of oversight. And then after he's observed that for quite some time, then he points them out and says, you know, you really might want to think about recognizing these men as leaders in your assembly, because I can obviously see the Spirit is working in them and in that direction. We also see that the elders are in that assembly. You'll remember there's lots of times that their elders were appointed in this place and elders were appointed in that place. Paul even begins a lot of his writings to the saints and the elders and the deacons in the beloved, you know, in several places like that. We don't see some type of a quote-unquote council sitting on high in a lofty headquarters somewhere proclaiming who's going to go to this particular meeting and who's going to take a role of leadership in it. That's not the way this works. These are men who are raised up within a local assembly. Lots of times on Wednesday night prayer meeting, if we hear of little assemblies that are being formed in different places, or if we hear of little assemblies that kind of seem like they're on the downhill slide and things are not going good there, we often spend some time praying and asking the Lord to raise up leaders there in that area to keep the work going. There's no sort of little headquarter doling out people like chess pieces to go here and to go there. The headquarters of the church is in heaven, and that's where our headship comes from, not anywhere on this earth. The local assemblies, I trust that you have seen in our little study, because I believe it was pointed out a few weeks ago, the local assemblies are autonomous. They're on their own. They stand on their own. Their job, if you would, is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. However, they are to have fellowship one with another. That's why we go to conferences and other places around our local states, neighboring states, and what have you. So the next question I'm sure you're just dying to have answered is, now that we know elders are raised up by the Holy Spirit and recognized by people in the local assemblies, well, what sort of a man should they be? I know that's the next question, right? So for that, we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the first 7 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 8 through 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 deal with deacons. So we'll look into those in another time together. But the first 7 verses deal with the qualifications for bishops or elders or overseers. Paul again writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Lots of things that are written for us there. Lots of do's and don'ts and musts and must nots that we see there for the leadership in our little local assembly. We won't cover them all, but we do want to pick out a few that we have. In verse 1, the office of an overseer, we see that's a particular office, that's a work that needs to be done. Verse 2 begins, at least in the ESV, "therefore an overseer." That's a slightly different take on the same Greek word, but it shifts the emphasis from an office to a person. If you're desiring the office of an overseer, that's a noble task. Now, this is what the person in that office must or must not do. And he goes through this list of qualifications for them, kind of shifting it on to the person. So we want to pull out a few of these things. First of all, I read to you here in verse 2 that the elder must be above reproach. King James would have the word blameless there in that particular place. Bill McDonald wrote this little phrase. He said, "This means that no charge of serious wrong can be sustained against him." Obviously, in my mind at least, I hope it's obvious in yours, the elder is not commanded to be sinless, because that's impossible. The elder is a man. Men sin. So he's not asking, not demanding that the person exercising oversight be sinless, just above reproach, keeping short accounts with God, keeping sin confessed to both God and those that have been offended or wronged by him, keeping himself on the what most people would call, quote unquote, the straight and narrow, right? Making sure that you are doing what you should be doing, able to resist the temptations that come up. We saw that mentioned a little bit later in our section we just read. Nothing that would cause grave danger to the testimony of a person exercising oversight. We all know instances of people, whether it's within the assemblies or within other places where people gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, where that the elders have been caught up in some type of grievous sin, if that's the right term to use there. And we've seen them fall and how mightily they have fallen and what a damaging testimony it has been in that community and to the people who probably, maybe at some point, would have come in the doors and heard the gospel and would have been completely turned away and never will set foot in those doors again because of that. Now, probably the next question you got in your mind is, Paul, you've said a lot of stuff already in a very short amount of time, and you keep throwing out the word man, man, man. Surely in the year 2017, this role is not just limited to men. Well, I'm glad that you asked that question too, because if you'll look there right in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the very next thing that we read after the elder or the overseer must be above reproach, he must be the husband of one wife. And that kind of narrows it right on down to the fact that, yes, as a matter of fact, when it comes to oversight in the local assembly, the Lord Jesus has chosen that to go to the men. And that's where he has put in his word that we should do. However, when we read that phrase, husband of one wife, it tells us in most instances that there would be a lovely, wonderful, gifted lady helping this man along to make sure that his testimony is on the straight and narrow, to make for sure that he is doing the things that he needs to be doing outside of the assembly so that no reproach is brought into the assembly. Certainly would have a help meet. Now, let's be careful about the words too, because we don't want to disqualify people who may no longer be married. Certainly, I think that there are many men in a position of leadership in local assemblies that have been widowed, and I think that they are still perfectly qualified to exercise leadership in there. Because the literal meaning of the Greek behind that phrase, husband of one wife, comes from man of one woman. And I think what Paul is emphasizing to us there when he talks about that is the person who exercises oversight is faithful in what he does. He is faithful in everything from his married life to his work life to his life within the assemblies and exercising oversight there. He is a one-woman man. He's faithful, he's trustworthy, and he's true in his relationships. And certainly that would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He died and he gave himself for his bride, and he is forever faithful and remains trustworthy and a source of everything that we need for his true bride, the church. So I would think that that would be what that is being told to us there. There's a song on the radio now. I know there are some who listen to K-Love and there are some who do not. I went from preaching to meddling there, didn't I? But there's a popular song on K-Love, and the words are to this effect. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. The faithfulness of the person in position of oversight to his family, to the assembly, to the things that he's been entrusted with is a really, really big deal and needs to be taken seriously. Singular focus and total commitment is what came to my mind. The elder has to be sober-minded, and that means his logic has to be sound. He's not given to just any sort of thing that comes along. He's not, you know, Mike and I were joking the other day about the guys that stand outside in front of the little plastic things that stand out inside in front of businesses with a blower motor in the bottom of them, and they're just waving along in the wind and flipping and flopping around. Well, the elder has to be sober-minded. He has to be sound in logic. He has to listen to things. He has to understand what's going on in things and has to make wise and sound decisions. The preacher wrote back in Ecclesiastes 10:1, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." So the elder is to be sober-minded. Verse 5 is pretty important for us to consider. Let's skip down just a couple of verses. We're running a little close on our time anyway. Verse 5 comes down and begins with, "If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?" That's a great question, isn't it? If you've got a man out there and he can't run his own house, he can't make sure of what things are going on with his children and his wife and his home, how can we expect him to come in care for God's church? Because remember, this is a work, right? This is not a title. We don't have a special parking spot. I did for about 3 days till it washed away the chalk that Mike had written down. It's not a special parking spot for you to come and sit in and some title for you to walk around with your chest stuck out and a lapel pin on your thing. It's work. It's caring for the people of God. It's caring for the things of the assembly. If you can't do that at home with the children and the wife and the things that the Lord has given to you, how can he expect you to do that with his own children that he's put you in a place to be? Papa Scott had mentioned way back in his study on the life of David. Bring this back up to mind to you. He had mentioned that David was proven in secret. And when David was proven in secret, it showed forth publicly. And it showed forth to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you remember, nobody was around when David killed a bear and a lion. But everybody was around when David slew the giant. And he gave sole credit, honor, and glory to the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts, for that. David was proven. And he did what he was told to do. I would like to mention here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 where we say, care for God's church. The only other place that we see that particular phrase, care for, is in the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a beautiful little picture of care for another. I'm going to suggest to you that, well, I won't suggest to you, I'll just tell you, Bob Brown will tell you flat out, sometimes it's difficult dealing with people, but you're supposed to care for them. You're supposed to be a help. You're supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to be a guider if you have the position of leadership within a local assembly. The elder in verse 6 tells us can't be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. There's serious condemnation coming for the devil, isn't there? Do you remember how the devil fell? I'll remind you. You know it. Isaiah 14:13-14. This is what we read. "And thou that didst say in thy heart, I will ascend into the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain, the mount of the assembly, in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Tim already mentioned to us this morning as we were going through our song and announcement time as we sang our last hymn, "Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us," that the leadership in the local church, the elders in the local church, really are under shepherds of the Great Shepherd. Satan didn't want to fall under that line. He wanted to be like the Most High. He didn't want to submit to the authority, to the leadership. He puffed himself up. So must be with the elder within the local assembly. He mustn't be a recent convert. He can't be puffed up. He can't be vain, submitting himself to the chief shepherd and thereby leading from his example. Finally, he must be well thought of by outsiders, we read in verse 7, so that he may not fall into disgrace. It's very, very serious business. And we've already mentioned that just a little bit about how that leadership within an assembly or within a church, when it falls, it falls. And what's the best way to destroy a group of something? Take them down, right? Go back to our little brief mention just a few minutes ago of David and Goliath. when David took down Goliath, what did the rest of the Philistines do? They scattered, right? They were gone. So it would be true in a local assembly too. Well, your next question, I'm sure, positive of it, this morning is, well, what sort of schooling and degree and ordination do these men need to have? Well, what did you read in the first 7 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3? I didn't read a single thing about a seminary. I didn't read a thing about a degree. I didn't read a thing about being ordained by any particular group of people. But I did read back in Acts 20 and 28 that it is the Holy Spirit who sets those in oversight in the assembly. So that would tell us that there's nothing really special about these men having a lot of great learning. What's special about them is they submit to the Holy Spirit. They submit to the leading of the Lord. He provides what they need. He's the one that gives wisdom to them. Probably your last question is then, now that we know how we get these men, now that we know how these men need to be qualified, what do they do? That would be the next question, right? What do they do? Well, look with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, there are lots of examples of what the leadership, the oversight, the elders within a local assembly do. 1 Peter chapter 5 is a nice a nice summation of them. 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So what do? They exercise oversight. If you have the King James, if I'm not badly mistaken, where I read shepherd the flock, the King James renders that as feed the flock. But that's what a shepherd does, right? What does a shepherd do for his sheep? Well, he provides care and protection, like David did from the bear and the lion. Thankfully, there are guns now to help us with that if you're out in the woods by yourself. They feed the flock. They take them to pastures where there's good grass. They make sure the flock has water. They lead beside the still waters. The psalmist, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus, leading him beside the still waters. But that's what the shepherd would do for the sheep too, right? Take them to waters where that they could drink. Peter points those things out, that they need to be done willingly, not done by compulsion. I read there in verse 2, but eagerly, willingly, as God would have them, not for shameful gain. It's not to be made a fortune out of this. This is not something that we would do. Many of the men that we read about in the New Testament, they had jobs, right? Paul was a tent maker. Peter was a fisherman. There's lots of things that these men did in addition to shepherding the flock of God. Earthly example for you, but it's really what I consider to be a great example, and I probably have told the story before. I'm almost certain that I have. My first job, I worked for a man named Earl Griffin, Dallas County High School. He was our principal. Mr. Griffin had this concept down in an earthly example. He had it down to a T. I went to the Board of Education in Selma for Dallas County Schools, and I met with a superintendent, a man named Joe Evans. Joe was recently the mayor of Selma. He served on city council as well, but back then, he was superintendent of education. And Joe and I sat down, and Joe said, "I want you to go visit my 3 high schools and talk to the principals." So I went up the road to Plantersville, Alabama, population 17 and a half, and met a man named Earl Griffin. He was the principal at Dallas County High School. And I went to the office and said, I'm here to see Mr. Griffin. Is he around? Well, he's on the baseball field. Like this man already. So here I go. And there sat Earl Griffin in all of his glory, shirtless on a John Deere lawnmower with a dust mask on his face, making circles, cutting grass. I thought, how about this? Well, he saw me coming and he stopped. And he said, "You Bonner?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And his exact words were, "Get on up to the office, I'll be there." Well, yes, sir. So I turn around and I go to the office. I hadn't been there but just a couple of minutes. Just a couple of minutes. And in come Mr. Griffin. He had taken time to towel himself down a little bit and put on a shirt. And before he sat in his seat, Miss Walker, his secretary, had 3 cups of sweet tea in front of him. Used to go to basketball games and football games. You know those little bitty plastic, those little bitty Pepsi cups I'm talking about? She had 3 of them full of sweet tea. He ain't even got set down in there in front of him. And anything else I can do, Mr. Griffin? No, that's good. Thank you. And she was out the door. I thought, man, what have I got myself into? This is something. But as I went on about my time at Dallas County High School, he was there later than everybody else. He was there earlier than everybody else. He walked the campus more than anybody else. When school was over and we were at football practice, he had a 5-gallon bucket and a stick with a nail in the end of it picking up trash. If things needed to be cut, he cut them. If things needed to be watered, he watered them. The man principled, if you understand where I'm coming from that. He was an example of a leader. And he had it figured out down to the T. He exercised oversight. He showed us what needed to be done and didn't just leave us to go do it. He was side by side while it was going on. He led. He cared for us. I had a mad mama one day, like nobody's business. Mike's probably familiar with him. And we sat down in the office, and it was as if I had never done any sort of wrong in my entire life, because Earl was caring for me. You know why? Because he had been in my classroom. He knew what I was teaching. He had seen me at work. He had seen me doing the things that needed to be done. And he came alongside. He cared for me. I think he had it down just pat in his principalship. One more little quote from our brother Bill McDonald. I really liked a couple of things that he had to say. He said, "A bishop is a Christian man of mature experience and understanding who assist in exercising godly care over the spiritual life of a local fellowship. He does not rule by lording over God's heritage, but rather he leads by his spiritual example." I think that's a very good summation of what Peter has written for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, first few verses there. Well, last thing, I always like to ask the question, so what? So now I'm turning the question on you. Instead of all your questions you bombarded me with this morning, I'll ask you one, so what? And I'm going to end it with this right here. Oversight is not something that is to be taken lightly by any stretch of the imagination. And what I want to leave you with today, having seen the list of qualifications, having seen from Scripture, not what I have to say, but from Scripture, protection, care, grievous wolves, all of these qualifications, the walking in the life that needs to be walked in, exercising oversight, I'll leave you with a simple request that you pray for the elders everywhere in every local assembly. Because it's a work. It's a real work. It has great, great rewards. There's a crown coming for those that the Holy Spirit has set in leadership if they do their job and if they do what they should do according to the Scripture. The work is hard. The reward is great. But it's not done alone. It's done with a plurality of leadership, and it's done supported on the prayers of those in the local assembly who would bear up the leadership before the Lord. Our Father, we thank You for another chance to look into Your Word. We thank You, Father, for these things that You have shown to us in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have not left us here to as it would be flounder about without any sort of guidance and direction, but You've given us this beautiful holy word so that we can see exactly how that You would have us to function. You would see how You would have us to go about carrying on Your business. Father, we pray that You would give us a strong, overpowering desire for Your business, that You would help us, You would guide us, You would keep us and protect us in all things. Grant wisdom, we pray, and ask Your blessing upon the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name. Amen.